in complete dependence, dear friends, upon the Lord to help us. For as we continually prove, without him we can do nothing. Nothing for the glory of his name, nothing for the prosperity of our souls. But if he will take of his own word and grant an application to us, then it will do us good. And I shall prefer attention by way of a text to the Psalms. The Psalm of Asaph, Psalm 50. The book of Psalms, Psalm 50 and verse 15. The 15th verse of Psalm 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Dear friends, there are several psalms of Asaph. And he's a psalmist through the experience of the blessing of the Lord God upon his soul. He's not a psalmist just through natural ability, as we can have natural poets in this world. He was led into the knowledge of the truth of God and salvation and the blessings which alone God can give. He wasn't always like that, was he? Even though he was born a Jew, he was born of the Levites, he was born to serve in the tabernacle, the places of worship. But he hated it. His mind looked at those who were far more freer than he was. And that lovely Psalm 73 is a testimony of the Lord's dealing with his soul. He saw the prosperity of others, those who did not fully follow the ways of God. He says they are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. The eyes stand out with fatness, they are corrupt, but his feet are well nigh slept. His evil heart wanted to go their way. It seems as if their way was far more pleasant than his way. They were the ungodly who prosper in the world, and they increase in riches. Dear friends, perhaps we in our younger days have been like that, saying in our hearts, we will not have this man, Christ Jesus, to rule over us in this gospel day. No, we want great things for ourselves. We want to be ruled by our own spirit. Oh, our pride demands to be satisfied. That's where we obtain our pleasure, to obtain the esteem of others, praise and glory to ourselves. And it doesn't matter how we achieve it. Even if we have to break the law, we'll do what's necessary to satisfy the lusts of our flesh. Dear friends, that in essence was this man Asaph. an ungodly, vile sinner. His heart wanting the ways of sin. But there came that time when he went once more into the sanctuary of God, no doubt to do that which was required of him in a legal sense as a Levite. And the Lord met with him there. Oh, what a vision he must have had. What revelation. The Lord showed him the end of the wicked. The Lord gave him understanding of the end of those of whom he desired to be with. Oh, dear friends, what an end that is when one dies in one's sins. The scriptures tell us of that dreadful place where God's mercy never comes. Place of wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth. A fire that will burn eternally. Oh, dear friends, perhaps we do know the pain of burning. Even perhaps of a candle or a match. We rebel from it, don't we? But a fire burning forever as torment. Oh, dear friends, it frightens us. And yet often we do not think of it. And perhaps when we read of it, it has no effect. But when the Lord applies his word and teaches a soul, dear friends, it has a very powerful and gracious effect. It changes the heart completely. It's as Jesus said, it's being born again. You become a new creature. Oh, you see the end of your soul, which is death, despair. And there's nothing you can do to deliver yourself from it. God is the judge of the whole earth. And you as a transgressor are worthy of that judgment and only that judgment. And dear friends, makes one tremble, doesn't it? And tremble at the word of God. Dear friends, this is what happened to Asaph. The Lord showed him the end of the wicked and made him tremble. Oh, it made him confess and know that he was as a beast before God. He was unclean and had no hope of eternal life. And his heart was grieved. And he was completely pricked in his conscience. But then comes the word nevertheless. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Oh, dear friends, how merciful is our God. He knoweth them that are his. They shall come. Jesus said, no man cometh unto me except the Father draw them. They are drawn with loving kindness because of his everlasting love upon them, even from eternity past. Chosen to be vessels of his mercy. Chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. And dear friends, when that revelation comes, because as Paul says, those who were foreknown, they are predestinated. And those who are predestinated, they are called. Called into the knowledge of the truth, of the mercy of God who gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Or they're drawn, called, drawn unto Christ. Who said, they that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. vile, filthy sinners that they are in God's sight. Oh, dear friends, we shall never get to the depths, shall we, of the love of God who gave his only begotten Son, and the love of Christ made like unto his brethren, the ones whom the Father had given him, he to be made like unto them, to bear their sins, to be made sin for them, that they might be made the righteousness of God in him. Oh, dear friends, this is the rock, this is the foundation. The only rock, the only foundation of a sinner's hope of heaven above. What Christ hath done for their soul, and revealed in the power of God the Holy Spirit. Then, dear friends, it causes us, doesn't it, to search our hearts. Am I one of those who've known this change of heart? That hard heart by nature has been made soft to the things of the truth, of the love of God through the gift of his Son, the love of Christ, and we love him because he hath loved us, and that love has blotted out our transgressions. And dear friends, that's not imagination. Oh, when that time of his love comes, oh, we shall know that it was for me that Christ came and suffered there. There won't be any doubts. There'll be the sweet assurance that we are his and he is ours. The Lord is sovereign how he works this work within us, isn't he? We're not all like Saul of Tarsus, who had that great vision on the Damascus road. Why persecutest thou me, says Jesus to him. And he was blinded by the brightness of that light. But oh, what a change of heart he brought upon him. You know, dear friends, the deeper the hardness of the heart and the iniquity of sin, oh, you find greater is that work of God to effect a call by grace. We can look at Ruth in the Old Testament, so gentle. Although it was a solemn occasion, providentially, she became a widow. Her mother-in-law was a widow. Her sister-in-law was a widow. They were left on their own. Their friends, her mother-in-law to return to Bethlehem, from where she had come those years before. Dear friends, the Lord used that within the heart and upon the soul of Ruth. She needed more than just earthly things. She needed more than that. She needed the blessing of God, in whose hand are all our breath. The mighty God. She was taught of this power. Oh, not the gods of Moab, which were left in their place where they were put and could do nothing. Thy God, she said to Naomi, shall be my God, thy people, my people. Where thou diest will I die, there shall I be buried. Her desire was to be one of the Lord's people. She became a seeking soul. Well, dear friends, it causes us to search our hearts, doesn't it? How has the Lord called us out of nature's darkness into his most marvellous light? Where we value the things of Christ more than the things of this earth, which we have to deal with, we have to handle. We're of the earth earthy. We have to manage and have many duties and responsibilities. But do we value the riches of this world which they may give us? Will we value them more than the shed blood of Christ? Oh, how we need the ruling within our hearts of his Spirit, don't we? The ruling in our hearts to keep us looking unto Jesus. who is the author and finisher of our faith. And dear friends, to do that teaching, we are often brought into need. To need that knowledge of our soul salvation again and again and again. More and more and more. For we still have our earthly hearts within us when we are called by grace, don't we? We still have those evil ways and sinful thoughts and lusts of our flesh. Or as the one word says, the pleasures of the flesh. And we go seeking for them. And dear friends, in this day in which we live, how easy it is to exalt all the technology and materialism and affluence we enjoy physically. How we can put more importance upon that than the salvation of our soul. Oh dear friends, we are sinners, aren't we? We're ever sinners. We shall be sinners all our days. What a mercy. There's this everlasting love of the Lord for his people. Oh, Asaph says, my flesh and my heart faileth. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. You know, there's quite a few psalms of Asaph. Some of them are praise and glory to God for this great goodness. Some are exhortations to the people to honour God and to live in accordance with his commands. Some are in times of trouble. Some are in times of distress. Oh, a couple of psalms, I think it is further on, Psalm 77, a psalm of Asaph. He was in trouble. He said, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favourable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. Dear friends, do we not at times come into those circumstances of our earthly lives? And we begin to doubt the faithfulness of our God. We begin to question his mercy. We begin to doubt his love. Why, if unbelief can be, Satan is a mighty foe. For he will use these circumstances of our life which the Lord permits to come. He will use them to try and separate us from his grace. He will easily stir up within our earthly hearts unbelief, doubts and fears. Which, as the hymn writer says, cast dishonour upon the Lord. Contradict his gracious word. Oh, dear friends, we know these circumstances, don't we? Only those who are the Lord's people do. Because those who do not know the Lord will not be grieved by any lack of his mercy or goodness felt within. Oh, they're tender. Their hearts are soft. Their hearts are flesh. They desire to walk in the knowledge of the love and the grace of God all their days. We do, don't we? But you know, dear friends, when all things go smoothly and well, do you find prayer is very poor and weak? Our faith is very faint. We go on as if we're going to have smoothness all the rest of our days. And we do not serve the Lord as we should. We can turn, influenced by our own earthly hearts again. But the Lord knows how to bring our wandering spirit back. And what a mercy. He does not let his people go. No, Jesus said, I will raise them up at the last day. He will not cast them out. His blood cleanseth from all sin. Dear friends, this is our rock, isn't it? This is our foundation. And without it, dear friends, we have no hope of eternal life. Well, we have many examples in Scripture of this great mercy and love of God to his people, though they are great sinners, though they fail, though they backslide, though their faith is weak. I read that account tonight of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a child of God. Dear friends, he was a good king. He served the Lord in those early days of his kingship. He did what was right in Judah, and the Lord prospered his way. He had a great riches. Other nations sent presents to him. He had children. But one of his sons fell in love with the daughter of Ahab, the king of Israel, who was a wicked king. His wife Jezebel, a worshipper of Baalim, to whom Ahab came to worship. All the prophecies against Ahab, what an evil heart he had. But dear friends, those, the son of Jehoshaphat and the daughter of Ahab, they married. And we read, didn't we, how Jehoshaphat made affinity with Ahab, the king of Israel. Affinity is a relationship through marriage. It's good, isn't it? Where parents of the husband, of one, of the bride, of the bridegroom, are friends with the parents of the bride. It strengthens the family bond. And that's good, to a certain extent. Jehoshaphat was a believer and follower of God. Ahab was not. He hated God. He hated the people of God. He hated the prophet of the Lord, didn't he? He was a follower of a false god, Baalim. But through natural friendship, and that which seemed right in a natural sense, Jehoshaphat went down to visit Ahab. And there Ahab asked Jehoshaphat to go to battle with him. Perhaps there was some scheme even then in Ahab. Oh, his words were soft, but in his heart, oh, there was wickedness. Persuade Jehoshaphat to go to battle to recover a town which they'd lost to the king of Syria. And Jehoshaphat said, of course, I will go with thee. But had we not ought to ask of the Lord first of all? So Ahab calls his priests, his prophets rather, the prophets of Baal. And they said to Ahab, go up. God will give it thee. God will deliver it into the king's hand. Now Jehoshaphat discerned that they were not true prophets. Is there not a servant of the Lord here, the servant of Jehovah, whom we can ask of him? Dear friend, Jehoshaphat was rightly exercised that these were false prophets. So they call for Micaiah. At first he's very mocking. He says the same as the other prophets, go up. But they could say he was being deceitful by the tone of his voice. And then he declares what the Lord had said, that Ahab would surely perish. And so Ahab sends Micaiah back to eat, be fed on the dreadful food of affliction and waters of affliction. And Jehoshaphat was remained untouched. Dear friends, that natural bond, that affinity with Ahab, naturally, excelled the fear of God. Oh, dear friends, how we have to be so careful, don't we? Do we know circumstances in our lives where we put the friendships of one and another before true obedience and fear of God in our pathway? I think we all have to say we are such sinners. Now here comes the treachery of Ahab. He said, I will disguise myself. I'll be like anybody else. You put on your robes. You be like you are a king as you go into battle. Ahab knew that Syrians would try to kill him. And so they would kill Jehoshaphat in his stead. Oh, dear friends, we cannot trust, can we, those who do not truly believe in God? And Jehoshaphat, through his simplicity of this affinity with Ahab, was deceived. And he was surrounded by the chariots of the Syrians, and they were ready to kill him. He had got no strength of his own. There was no one there to help him. He was alone. He could not fight against them. But we read that Jehoshaphat cried out. He cried unto the Lord in his trouble. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee. Thou shalt glorify me. Jehoshaphat didn't deserve the Lord to hear him, did he? But he was a vessel of the Lord's mercy in spite of his sins. That love which would never fail. That love which nothing can separate you from. And in his great trial, in his great trouble, even on the borders of death, it was Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is there. The Lord is there. He will never leave nor forsake. Oh, dear friends, what an application of this word. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. This is the word of the Lord through Asaph, isn't it? Asaph knew the truth of this word which the Lord spoke. He'd called upon the Lord in the day of his spiritual trouble to save him from the power of sin in which he was. That was his foundation. And dear friends, Asaph could ever call upon the name of the Lord from then onwards, no matter what the circumstances of his life. And we find it, don't we, in one and another, the kings of Judah, not the kings of Israel. We don't find any good king of Israel who feared God. So solemn. But the kings of Judah, such as Jehoshaphat, Asa, Hezekiah, and yes, David, Solomon. Dear friends, how often did they call upon the Lord in the days of their trouble? And he did not deal with them as their sins deserve. Oh, that's a testimony of David, isn't it? He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Dear friend, you're safe in that redeeming love of Christ, aren't you? You're bought with a price, you're not your own. Even though in our earthly lives we try again and again to live in accordance with our own selves, we lean to our own understanding. But as David said in that Psalm 103, the Lord knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are but dust. And Christ was tempted in all points such as we are, yet he without sin. Therefore we can come unto him to a throne of grace, pleading that precious name of Jesus, who has borne away our sins, blotted out our transgressions, and again obtained mercy and grace to help us in the time of our need. Oh, dear friends, how we should thank God call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Dear friends, we have a very solemn occasion in the New Testament, don't we, with those 10 lepers. They cried unto Jesus in their trouble to be cleansed from their leprosy. Jesus said, go and show yourselves to the priest. Well, they got leprosy. What was the point of that? But they went in obedience to his word. And in obedience to his word, following that word, they went to the priest, and on their way they were cleansed from their leprosy. And all the priest had to do was to pronounce them clean. Oh, what joy and rejoicing would have been in their hearts. And 9 of them then went their way. No doubt so thankful that they'd come to the priest, their leprosy had been cleaned, he had pronounced them clean. They could go back to their families, they could go back to their friends, they could carry on with their business. They had thankful hearts in a natural sense. But there was no thanks unto God, no glory to his name. No humbling that they had received far beyond what they deserved. Except that Samaritan who turned around, went back, found Jesus, fell on his knees, and gave the thanksgiving unto the Lord, the prayer of thanksgiving. Dear friends, he went away with the blessing. Thy faith hath saved thee, go in peace. Oh, dear friends, how often perhaps we can easily forget true thanksgiving unto God for every mercy. How easily we can let it pass by, can't we? But, dear friends, the exhortation is this. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In everything we're to give thanks. In the deeps of trouble, these things which we pray unto God to be delivered from, we don't thank him for the trouble, do we? But we thank him he's in us. He's in the trouble with us. And he has power to deliver us from it. And when he does deliver us in answer to our prayers as we commit our way to him, then he's to have all the glory. He's to have all the honour. Dear friends, I see the time is going, but there's one thing came to me as I just read that verse, the previous verse, verse 14. Offer unto God thanksgiving, pay thy vows unto the Most High. Oh, we read of one psalmist, don't we, who made those vows in the time of trouble. He needed the Lord to help him, to deliver him, to appear for him. Saying, if thou wilt do this, Lord, then I will, making a vow. Isn't that not what Hannah said? In her barrenness. Oh, she wanted a man-child. Because the teaching was that she was under the Lord's displeasure. Because she was barren and could have no children. She was not one of the Lord's favoured people. Oh, that became such a heavy burden that at that tabernacle before Eli, she prayed, give me that man-child and I will give him back to thee. Dear friends, the Lord heard the prayer, didn't he? He delivered her from her barrenness. He delivered her from her trouble. He gave her that child, Samuel. And Hannah fulfilled her vow. She gave the child back to the Lord, gave him to Eli to serve in the temple. Oh, that wouldn't be a natural desire, would it? That must have been naturally a great grief to her. But we read in the 2 Samuel, she glorified God. She praised him that he had given her a man-child because it was the evidence that she was a child of God. The Lord was mindful of her. That was where her glory was. Not on the physical deliverance, but of the hand of the mercy and the love of God upon her. And dear friends, here's the love of God, isn't it? What happened to Samuel? A short time afterwards, the Philistines came. They took the ark. There was great distress in Israel. Eli died. They were seen, as it were, scattered and under the influence of the Philistines. What happened to young Samuel? The next time we read of him, he was back in Ramah with his mother and father, where he judged Israel in the days to come. Hannah had her child back. Oh, the Lord does not tempt us, does he, above what we are able. But in obedience to his word, to glorify him for all his great goodness toward us, even in spite of our iniquities, our sins, our troubles and distresses, and they may continue a long time. Oh, to give him thanks daily for every mercy. He will supply our need. He honours those who honour him. Our God shall supply, says Paul, all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Then let us take heed to the exhortation. The word of God, it's not the word of Asaph, it's God speaking through Asaph. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And dear friends, that final glorification will be in heaven above. As we seek, as the Lord helps us and keeps us in the way that is everlasting. Oh, one day we shall come to the end of our days. We shall take our last breath. But death will be but a gateway into that eternal kingdom. As David said, I shall be satisfied when I awake in his likeness. Oh, what must it be like to be there? Then, dear friends, continue. Call upon him in the day of trouble. He will deliver thee. Glorify him for all his mercy towards you, which we do not deserve. And our end shall be everlasting peace. Amen.